Mark chapter 12. And I'll begin reading at verse 35. I think I noted in the bulletin through verse 40. I want to continue through the end of the chapter through verse 44. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. The Lord speaks through his word. May we be his servants listening as he speaks. And as Jesus taught them in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And so far in God's word, may he add his blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of his word. Jesus had time and again answered the questions that had been brought to him. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes had all their questions for Jesus, trying to trap him. They had theological questions, questions about the resurrection and whose husband one would have in the resurrection, giving a hypothetical absurdity, speaking about a lady who had seven husbands and which one would be the husband in the resurrection. They had political questions, questions concerning paying of taxes to Caesar. And they had, as we saw last time, questions with regard to the commandments, which is the greatest commandment of all. They had all brought their questions with the intent to trap Jesus into a corner. And yet, Mark tells us in verse 34 that after Jesus answered the scribe with regard to the question of the commandment, which is the greatest, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, Mark says to us, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. He had successfully defended his position at every point. But now Jesus asks a question. And he shows in his questioning of the scribes, not that he was trying to in any way trap them, but rather he was trying to show them an example of truly what it means to love the Lord their God with heart and soul and mind and strength. And so it's to this end that he speaks to the scribes and asks this question. He says in verse 35, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" Now, there was no dispute as to the reality that the scribes believed that the Messiah would come from the line of David. nor was there any disputing that Jesus has a lineage from David. None of that was disputed among the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. But what Jesus does here is challenges the scribes' knowledge of the Word of God. He's not trying to take advantage of them, but rather to woo them and persuade them that he is the one that they were looking for. And that it is through him, through Jesus alone, that we can know the rich blessings of the Father. The Word of God was clear with regard to the Messiah's descent from David. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, we read, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers," this is the Lord speaking to David, King David, "when your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Or in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9 and verse 7, these words that we hear so often, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Or as Jeremiah says in chapter 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." They couldn't dispute the clear fact of the reality that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, was to come from the line of David. They knew the Scriptures, but yet they did not know the Scriptures. And that's really where Jesus' question goes. How is it possible for the scribes to say that the Christ is the son of David when David declares in Psalm 110, "The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, said to my Lord, my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And so in quoting from Psalm 110, Jesus, first of all, indicates that David was divinely inspired to write. Verse 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit. This is by divine inspiration that David wrote these words. But not only that, Jesus points to the sonship of Christ and to the lordship of the Christ. "The Lord said to my Lord." David is speaking about his Lord. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, has said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." This is David under inspiration, calling his son his Lord. The scribes would not have known how to answer this question. They had no answer at all. But Jesus was declaring here that he himself was that Lord of David, the eternal Son of the Father, that he alone is the one who could fulfill that which David spoke in Psalm 110. And before the week was over, Jesus would both die and rise again from the dead, and then the ascension, in which Jesus would show forth the true fulfillment of this text, and the answer would be clear to all. Jesus was quoting one of those texts most widely quoted in the New Testament. And he was both showing how it related to him, but also lovingly describing to the scribes and the religious leaders the only means by which they could come to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. He was pointing the scribes to faith in him. And you'll recall from last week's text that there was one scribe, the scribe who asked the question about the greatest commandment, that Jesus says that he is not far from the kingdom. Perhaps it was with this scribe in mind that Jesus lovingly shows and declares that he is the very fulfillment of the scriptures, and that he is the one whom to look to by faith is the one that gives eternal life. He would be born in the line of David. The eternal Son of God would take on flesh. And so he was saying to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders, how important that you know the scriptures. The scribes were considered to be experts in the law. And yet they missed the very essence of the scriptures as those scriptures pointed to Christ, the eternal Son of God through whom alone salvation would come. It says here that the throngs, the crowds that heard him gladly. We're not told why they heard him gladly. Perhaps it was simply because they had known of the mighty works he had done. But it is a reminder to us as we read this text of how important it is to know the scriptures. How is it possible to understand the scriptures? Is it simply by reading? No, it needs something far more. We need to have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who is at work in inspiring the scriptures and inspiring David to write. That same Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes that we would see and understand that all Scripture finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That He is the only Savior of sinners, that He is the only Lord, and that He is the one to whom alone we should bow the knee. Jesus shows how we can truly love with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's only by faith in him. The scribes not only showed their ignorance of the scriptures, but Jesus actually warns here against the scribes. And he warns that they falsely used their authority as a means of gaining this world's acclaim. Notice what he says as he goes on. Verse 38. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes. Now notice what he accuses them of. They walked around in long robes and they liked greetings in the marketplace. There was no mistaking the scribe in the marketplace. They wore white robes which reached to their feet and was hemmed in by a long white fringe. They were out there in the marketplace with one desire. They wanted all eyes to be on them. They wanted others to see them. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be acknowledged. They were not humble servants of the Word of God. They were those, sadly, who had capitulated to the world in their ungodly pride, and they wanted nothing more than to be seen and praised by men. It was true not only in the marketplace, Jesus says here. It was true in the synagogues. They wanted the best seats, the places of honor at the feasts. Again, it was for the purpose of being seen. They all sat down in the front facing the congregation. They occupy the highest position at the feast. But not only that, we're told here sadly, they devoured the widows' houses. And to justify themselves, they made long prayers and looked pretty holy. What hypocrites! They had no spiritual concern at all. They had become no better than the world around them. Self-centered, selfish, caring for their own needs. While they should have been servants, they began to think that others should serve them. They were looking for respect. They, in their desire to lift themselves up, Jesus said, were to be the most despicable. Oh, friends, how easy it is. How easy it is to fall prey to the values of the world. To seek the values that this world offers. Kent Hughes asked the question, is the Bible made captive to culture today? Great question, isn't it? He answers it, I think so. He says, for example, millions of Christians are obsessed with materialism to the point that they are no different from the society around them. Oh, isn't that the case? Many who falsely purport that the great success of their spiritual life is to be measured by their possessions. We're reminded here, aren't we, that it's not what we have. It's not who we are, but it's whose we are. We are reminded here of what it means to be a true servant of God. Not in our pride or our position or our possessions, but simply by faith in the one who gave himself for us. And then Jesus, by way of contrast, takes us to someone else who was seen, hardly recognizable and certainly not appreciated. Jesus is now seated across from the women's court of the temple, where there was a treasury box. And he began to observe people as they were coming to put in their offering. The treasure chests were 13 in number. They were actually called trumpets because they were made of brass and, like trumpets, were larger at the bottom and smaller at the top. And what caught Jesus' eye was not the many people who were giving out of their wealth. Mark tells us many people put in large sums. But that's not what caught Jesus' attention. What caught his attention was the poor widow who came. Now, it's ironic, isn't it, that the scribes in Jesus' warning in the preceding section, the scribes devoured the widow's houses. But here comes a humble widow. And she puts in two small copper coins. No value, very little value. They equaled a penny. But Jesus, seeing her, says this, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. He picks up on the sacrifice. It's not what she gives and the amount of it, but it's what's kept behind that catches his attention. They gave out of their wealth. But they still had lots of wealth to give. But she gave out of her poverty. And I am convinced and persuaded that the little that she gave was a far larger sum and went a lot farther than all the money that the rich gave. Why? Because she, of humble heart, depended on the Lord in all things, and she gave her 2 copper coins. Oh, how different from the scribes. And friends, how we see here before our very eyes the one who is looking to faith in Jesus Christ is willing and free to give all. Not holding on selfishly. She didn't hold on selfishly to what she had, but willingly gave all for the sake of the kingdom. Not demanding or seeking anyone's attention, but simply, humbly giving her all. What was the difference between the scribes and the widow? Wasn't it a matter of the heart? They were looking for others to look at them. They deserve the respect. Look what we are doing in the marketplace and in the synagogue. And let's draw our attention away from ourselves when we devour the widows. Let's pray long so people think that we're righteous. Not so with the widow. She had her eyes in the right place. She was looking to the Lord. They were serving for the sake of acknowledgement. She served for no acknowledgement at all. They looked for the praise of men. She looked for no praise at all. And yet she is the one that receives the praise and the commendation from the Savior. Friends, when you have Jesus living inside, there's a transformation that begins to take place. You no longer live for yourself. You don't demand others to look at you and respect you. You have your eyes fixed on Jesus. And all the vain things that charm you of this world, you would most gladly give up for the sake of the kingdom. You see, friends, it's not simply enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of David. But it is essential to believe not only that he's the Son of David, but that he's also David's Lord. The Son of God has come to give his life. And what did Yahweh promise his son? He promised his son that he would sit at his right hand until he put all enemies underfoot. Who are the enemies of Christ? Those who reject him and those who cling to the things of this world. It is my prayer today that you belong to Christ by faith. And that by faith you are willing to put to death the sinful desires of the flesh. That you're willing to humble yourself before a mighty God. That you're willing to serve a fallen and broken world, not for what you can get out of it, but because you love the one who gave himself for you. Not for what others can do, not for any accolades of this world, but simply because with grateful heart, you rejoice that you have a Savior who gave his life, that you may have life in him. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, We pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and put no provision for the flesh, that we would not desire, O Lord, the things of this world, the acclaim and the accolades of others, but that we would desire to give our very lives in service to the one who gave his life for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.